We're on The Abundant Life Renewed. Somebody say amen. Amen. Our key scripture for the entire series is John 10, verse 10. Yes? The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, read it like you mean it, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. A quick review. We have already covered step one, which is have peace. We discussed our current and past failures and the doctrine of justification and how trusting in God is paramount to having peace. Step two, we discussed the idea of provision. This means the before, hello somebody, of the vision. The I am for you and I go ahead of you of your vision. So often people say, I want God to provide. I know God will provide. I know he's going to provide. I know he's going to provide. But what God really says is, I will go before and favor you if your vision lines up with my vision. So if you don't have a vision for your life, then what is the point of miraculous provision? Does that make sense? No, you can just keep making it with what you got, you know, because you don't really have a true vision for where you want to go. You're not really active in that. You're not really seeking God about it. So why should he miraculously provide? But I can tell you this, every saint I've ever counseled that saw a vision that God had for their life, accepted it, brought that thing in, and then stepped on it, when they needed money, it was miraculously provided for. Whether it's job, house, car, miraculously. So I say this to you, just in recap, that if you want provision, yes, whether you have nothing, whether you have something, or whether God instructs, you first have to have a vision for your life. Yes? And then God will go before it, and he will be with it. Yes? The pro part of the vision. Alrighty. Amen. And that's what we covered there. Yes? Praise the Lord. On last week, we went into the idea of step three, which is getting our household in order. And we found that this was a strategic topic and timing because the Supreme Court had just ruled that gay and lesbian marriage was legal. Yes? And so God began to deal with us regarding our household in order. And I wasn't just speaking of the household of God being in order, but rather our individual households being in order. And that it was necessary if we are in the household of God. We found that our main text was John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. And it reads, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. And on last week, we discussed that when we say household in order, we're talking to those individuals that have become children of God. And you become a child of God, not by blood, huh? Not by the Abrahamic covenant of generations upon generations and descendants and seeds. No, not by genetics, but more rather by the heirs of Abraham's covenant, and that is by faith. Does that make sense? So we don't become in the household of God, and we don't become children of God because we were born in. The children of Israel don't qualify as the household of God unless they accept Christ. Does that make sense? Regardless of their lineage. Hello, somebody. Amen. Amen. And that God chose Gentiles at this hour to make them jealous. Yes? Oh, okay. All right. All righty. This is something you got to read on your own. Yes? We were born, who were born not of blood, that's genealogy, descendants, or of seed of someone, nor of the will of the flesh. And we talked about it on last week. This means that I'm not born again because my body is telling me that I should be born again. Like, I don't want to go to hell, so my body is saying, you better get born again. No, no, no. That is not sufficient. It's not. Fear of death and fear of hell is not sufficient to make you a child of God. Does that make sense? It's only a temporary fix. Huh? It's the beginning of wisdom, but it is not all-inclusive of salvation. Huh? All righty. So the will of the flesh isn't enough, nor is the will of man. We're not born again because of our own will. Do you know the time where you say, you know, because I want to be a Christian, I'm a Christian? No. Because I'm going to try to do right, I'm a Christian? No. Because I'm going to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. You know, I really believe that I can actually keep doing this. We said no. On last week, we said you're born again because you were born of God. It wasn't your will. It wasn't your ideas. It wasn't your thought. It wasn't your upbringing. I was raised in church, not raised in the church. It had nothing to do with that. You are born again because you were born of God. That's different. So we talked about what it means to be born again, and that the reason the Supreme Court ruling is powerful as it may be is not necessarily anything different. It's because whether you were born in the church, raised in the church, outside on the street, no matter who you are, even if you're sitting and you're sitting in this house, that you still have to be born again. You have to become a completely different person. Oh, come on, somebody. This is a review. The reason that we talked about this, and I'm going to stay here for just a minute. Is that okay? I know we're in the review, but I have to just remind you of a couple of things. Amen. That the idea of being born again means that you say, my old man is over there where the chains were. You guys remember the demonstration with the chains? My old man is over there. And even though I might feel like I'm sinning now, I have to know this. Sin cannot stick to me because it's not a part of my nature. This is huge. When I used to get angry over here, I would get angry, cuss, and fight, and all kinds of stuff. When I get born again, I may get angry, I may sometimes cuss, but I tell you one thing, my new nature will not let me go to fighting. And in a minute, I'm going to realize my new nature means I don't have to cuss. No, I'm trying to help you here. Because we become born again by way of the Word of God. Do you remember we talked about that in the scriptures, that we are made new again by way of the Word of God? So this is why Christians keep sinning. I'm going to help you here. It's because, one, you don't really believe that you're not that same old person. You believe by your will you're becoming a better person. You don't believe you're not the same old person. You believe by way of your will to do better, you're trying and working on being a better person. The 10-step program. To how to reduce your anger, the 10-step program to how to stop smoking, the 20-step program to, come on somebody, you believe by your will you're becoming a better person rather than truly understanding what Christianity says is that you were born of a completely different substance of God and not of flesh. That's huge. Because when you really believe that sin and me don't mix, because sin can only stay on somebody that's born of the earth, the flesh. Yes, because that's why there's death in the earth. But me, I'm not born of this earth. I'm born of the Spirit of God. Come on, somebody. And my source is not the earth. My source is God. So I'm born here. So when I do sin, it's like, whoosh. Number one, it's forgiven. Number two, it's hidden in Christ. And number three, it cannot remain. And if you believe it, you'll be like, I don't really have to do this. No, I'm serious. I really don't have to do this. No, your old man says, I'm a Christian, but I'm trying to get better at not smoking. Faith says, if I was a smoker and it was wrong over here, I'm just using this as an example, not trying to condemn anybody. If I was a smoker and I'm over here, come on now, and I used to smoke and I get born again and saved, my faith says this, I'm not a smoker anymore, amen? And so even though I might have a craving, when I apply my faith, it says craving. What craving? No, this is a habit, not a necessity. It's a habit. I'm not addicted. Come on, somebody. It's a habit. I'm not. Come on. Addiction says I'm chained to this thing. I'm stuck in this. It's got me locked up. I'm addicted to it. But when I get born again, I'm not addicted to anything anymore. As a matter of fact, it may be a habit, but a habit I can break. Oh, I can break a habit. Come on, somebody. Because the world will tell you, no, sweet. So you got nicotine in your system. And since you got all this nicotine in your system, in your blood, your body going to forever want it. But when you say, wait a minute, last time I checked, I took communion. And the blood in me is not the blood of this world. Come on, somebody. But it's the blood of, come on. You've got to see that the reason, everybody take a deep breath. Breathe it out. You think that's air you're breathing? That's the Matrix. Dun, 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 dun. No, but what truth in that is you think that the reason you're breathing this air is because of this earth. No, the reason you're breathing is because of him. No. Before you got saved, yes, we all were just big old balls of flesh, Satan balls. The Bible says that we were children of Satan. No, I'm serious. We were children of Satan. We're big old balls of flesh that only could get its source from the world. I need to eat. Manja, manja, manja. I need to smoke. I need to have sex. I need to drink. And this is all of our source has to come from this earth. Am I right? And then we get saved. And now, bling, we're born again. Not of this world, but of God. And so now you can go on a fast and not die for 40 days. Amen. Why? Because my meat is to do the will of the... What? I'm not breathing, so you can take me and beat me, come on somebody, and hang me on a tree, and I tell you what, I'm still going to be living. How do you do this? Why? Because God is my source. So if I, over there I was addicted, and I get born again, I ain't addicted to nothing. No, nothing holds me on this earth. Nothing. This is why Peter could walk on water. This is why Jesus kept showing, I defy every gravitational law. I defy every system of this earth. I defy the government system. I defy the natural system. I defy them. Why? Because my source is not in this earth. If you want to be really truthful about it, the whole earth's source is in me. Amen. So we're saying, I'm not addicted to nothing. When I get saved and born again, this is a habit. And I can change a habit. Come on, somebody. Me cussing you out, that's a habit. Oh, but I can change a habit. Because when you were unsaved, they said, well, this is just who I am. I'm going to try to be better me, but this is just who I am. You can say, no, that was who I am. But right now, I'm born of the Spirit of God. And you, what you're noticing in my process is a habit. But I'm telling you right now, check me again, and you will find that this habit is no longer there. Check back with me, you know, come back and see me sometime, right? I'm going to show you that this is no longer a part of me. That's a necessity of faith, yes? So see how the enemy will cleverly try to disguise what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again? And then in the church, we kind of make it a little difficult because we go through all these deliverance processes, right? You need to be delivered. You need to be delivered. You need to be. What they really should be doing is feeding you the word, because the more word you get, the more you receive your born againness. But faith cometh by hearing, yes? And hearing by what? The word of God. If you get saved and you get born again, then the only thing that stops you when you're tempted and tested about seeing that you are a new creature is your faith. So if my faith runs short and I end up smoking again or sexing or drinking, then what I really need to increase my faith is what? The word of God. So then we are born again by way of the word. So, again, can I tell you why Christians keep sinning in churches? It's because they're finding churches that are giving them motivational speeches rather than the word of God. This is your season. This is your time rather than doctrine and theology. The doctrine of justification, what it means to see a theophany. These are things and concepts in the Bible that are necessary parts of your faith. Like we talked in Sunday school, what does repentance really mean? And the fact that this is not universal in church is a problem. It means that you're getting great messages on how to be excited and motivated and inspired, but you're not getting the word that will break you from every system of this world. Isn't that amazing? Amen. All righty. Let's get into the topic today. Amen. I want us to continue along the vein of step three, which is household in order. I want to continue in this topic and this vein, because I believe that our concept of God as a father is distorted. Amen? In order to say that we are born of God, yes, what we're really saying is that we are children of him, that his seed is in us, and that we have been made in his image and restored through the firstborn, which is Jesus Christ, yes? I have to pick up on this point. Last week, we looked at the household in order, Supreme Court ruling, and what it means to be born again. This week, I want us to focus on what it means to have a father. Amen. Well, amen. Amen. What it means to have a father. In our society, we are inundated with lack and poor examples of fathers. And this is not a cultural thing, but it transcends over every culture, yes? The idea of fatherhood, and sometimes the absence of a father, being raised or a child being raised with the absence of a father permeates every culture. It's not just African American. It's not just Caucasian. As a matter of fact, the statistics have proven that in separation, when couples get divorced and they're raising children, that African American fathers are the leading percentages of fathers that are active in their children's lives. So you cannot believe Pookie in them. Amen. Hello? You are in a very small group of a very small group of people. But by and large, your culture, if you're African American, all of your children are not being raised without knowing their father or having their father active in their lives. That is an improper statistic based off of Pookie in them. And maybe a little bit of media. A little bit, maybe. So we find that because we have a society that has begun to be lax in its idea and concept of family, that now, culture to culture, mothers are raising children without fathers, and fathers are raising children without mothers, and fathers are raising kids without mothers, and mothers and mothers are raising kids without fathers. Does that make any sense? And if I had to really pull out something from last week, it's the idea that men and women are different but same, same. That they're different but the same. And I want to show you why God considers the difference of man, as we talked about on last week, that God made male and female for a reason, that together in marriage, they become one flesh as they once were before he took Eve out of his side. Yes. And so now they both collectively, even in Genesis, it says, I will create male and female in my image. Yes. So together, a man and a woman represent the image of God, all right? One by itself is not a complete image. It's not a complete image of God, all right? No, it's just not. This does not mean something wrong with you, okay? You don't have something. Somebody could be good at something else, and it doesn't mean you're not. Can you stop doing that because I say somebody else is needed that you automatically think you're not needed? Amen. Both can be needed. Come on, Sam. I'm right on your tail. Hello? Both can be needed. Both can be good. You can be good and she can be good. She can be cute and you can be cute. Your dress could look nice and her dress could. Both things can happen at the same time. Amen. Two things can be true. This will stop you from always getting your feelings hurt because you always think that if somebody compliments this person, then it lessens your value. If somebody is using this area that you could do, then it lessens your value. That's not how it works in God. Value multiplies. It's exponential. He wants it to increase. So if you're good at singing and she's good at singing, this is awesome. Not, well, who gonna do what? What? This is awesome, right? Not a lack of what your abilities are or you as a person. So Adam and Eve, male and female, collectively represent who God is. Individually, they're still great creations. But if you want to get a true image of what God looks like, put them both together. Right? We find if we are considered children of God, that God is our Father. Yes? The scriptures denote that he is our Father. They give him the masculine, yes, part of creation to give his attributes to. Yes? Masculine, right? Male, all right? Does this mean because God is given the attributes of father and not mother that the text is wrong? No. It means that what he's trying to show here is the role of the father best represents who God is. No, I know it's just, wait, watch what I'm saying. The role of the father best represents who God the Father is, his function, okay? Watch what I'm saying. All righty, so a mother and a father, yes, are raising a child. Am I correct? All right. More often than not, the mother, physiologically and emotionally, is considered the nurturer. Yes? Let's look at this physiologically. She has a baby. that baby is connected to her by an umbilical cord. Right? Am I correct on this? Where she is responsible for constantly feeding and providing safety for that child. Hence the definition of nurture, to feed and provide safety. Yes? So the mother, by physiologically, she's created to be the nurturer of the child, to feed and to provide safety, yes? Also, it could also be read in the same definition, to support and encourage during a period of training and development. So she supports and trains this child while it's being developed. Legs go here, fingers go here, 10 toes, 2 eyes. I'm supporting and developing this, yes? For a period of time. Yeah. All righty. Now the father, yes, physiologically and emotionally, this is all how we look physically and how we are as gender, right? No matter how twisted society gets, I'm telling you, some of these basic attributes of gender are still apparent. No. I'm telling you. I don't care how many gay men are excellent at fashion and design. I mean, laying some hair, doing some houses, thinking about some, I mean, they can run some businesses, you name it. Some of our homosexual men in the society we live in are excellent at the things that are normally attributed to women. Yes? But you will find that the nature of the woman, they still do not have. No, the nature. Do you know how, for example, I could say this. Boy, I tell you, women can come up with a blueprint, can't we? I mean, we pay attention to them details, don't we? There's some woman's intuition, don't we have? There are some basic characteristics that are given to each gender. Now watch, I can flip it on the same side. Men can be some fighters, can't they? Boy, when you get them angry, they can lift up some things. Now a woman, she might be able to lift up a car when her baby's under it. But a man physically can practice lifting up a car on a consistent basis. They look at fear and just act like they ain't got no fear. Ugh, we look at fear and be like, wait, maybe we should consider this again. Do we all have to go? Right? So there are some basic characteristics of each gender that no matter how well you are at feminine things or skills that are attributed to women, your nature still does not change. No, I'm being honest, because some of us, you know, we have gay and lesbian friends and we love them like we love our own family, don't we? And you and I both know, you're like, yeah, he is a she, or she is a he. But I tell you, that she still has a period. What? Because by nature, there are still some characteristics to her being a female. In most cases, not in some of the medical cases in which it does not exist, yes? But in most cases, am I right? And no matter how feminine the man may be in some of his attributes, am I correct on this? There are some basic characteristics, huh, that come with a woman that he still does not have. Oh, come on, somebody. Because I talk to mothers who have birthed some babies, you understand? And when a mom that has birthed some babies gets sick, you'd be like, why are you still breathing? Baby, I don't have babies. This ain't nothing. Let's go. What? But you take one of us single women, they ain't had no kids. We get a splinter. Oh, it's a splinter. What am I going to do? I don't know. You think I need to go to the hospital? A mother that has birthed some kids will have her whole left leg cut off. I'm like, come on, we got to get to the store. Let's go. Just come. What? You need to sit down, mama. No, this is fine. This just hurts a little bit. On a scale of 1 to 10, where's the pain? Probably a 13. But listen, I'm telling you, I can handle this. What? These are some basic characteristics that are ingrained in the gender of a female. That no matter how many attributes you have of the other sex, some of them basics you just don't have. Am I correct? So here I'm saying that the mother in the household, all right, can be considered the nurturer, yes? She feeds and protects, supports and encourages during the time of development. Yes. Isn't that nice? The father, however, watch this, is the nourisher. What? Nourisher. The mother is considered physiologically the nurturer, whereas the father is considered physiologically the what? Nourisher. The mother, as the nurturer, is to feed and protect the child. The father, as the nourisher, often supplies what is necessary for life, health, and growth. Doesn't that make sense? In most cases, the father, what it means to be a father, by truest form in every culture, is to be the nourisher, to supply what is necessary for life, health, and growth. Hence, he has a seed that is supplied to the woman for life. Yes, she has a womb that is given to feed and protect. Make sense? Yes? So the mother is considered the nurturer, and the father is considered the nourisher. Yes? All right, now you're going to need this because I'm going to show you why. Amen? All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 14, verse 19. Are you with me? If the mother is considered the nurturer and the father the nourisher, if the mother is the one that is to feed and protect, and the father as a nourisher is to supply what is necessary for life, health, and growth, then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19 rolls in with a clever understanding of father and family. And it begins by reading, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family," it says, whole family in heaven and earth is named, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the what? Inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Amen? Amen. Amen. I love this particular verse. I want to draw your attention to the idea that Paul here is praying. He's praying, he's saying that I am praying that our Father in heaven, the Father of Jesus Christ, would do something for the family. Yes? He's identifying that we are called and named by the name of our Father, which is the Father of Jesus Christ. Make sense? What he's saying here is, if you want to know who this baby's daddy was, it would be God. Yes? When you and I have last names, we are typically given the last name of our father. Am I correct? Yes. In Hebrew culture, it goes with the father. Amen? So it's your grandfather's 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 name would be your name if you are a male. And if you marry, you then take on the name of your husband, and he got his name from his grandfather and grandfather and grandfather. Do you know why the female often takes the name of the father of the husband? Because the seed that the father would supply is genetically attached to his father. It's not about pride. Or why I gotta take your name, or why you can't keep my name. No, no, no. If I'm going to be the father of this baby, then I am supplying the seed that is necessary for life, health, and growth. And that seed is coming from my lineage and not necessarily yours. Now, genetically, we know that, you know, you have chromosomes given from both, but the gender of that baby has to do with the father. The character and how they will reflect God has to do with the father. If male and female both reflect an attribute of God, then the father determines how and what attribute of God you will represent, which is why you're named by the father. See how the world got us all twisted, fighting about stuff we ain't got no business fighting about? No, name this seed. Hello? Why? You need to name this seed. Why? Because it came from your family. Because whatever's going to happen in here, it's got a lot to do with you. Hello? Boy or girl, how they reflect God has more to do with you. This is why the father puts a hand and blesses the child. Why? Because I'm declaring who you are. Why? Because I know this seed. Why is that important? Because God is trying to show how it reflects his nature. What God is really trying to show us here, what he's really saying here is the idea that when we have God as our Father, because he knew us before the foundations of the earth, he can name us. He can call us. This has nothing to do with race, which is an American concept and is not found on any other continent. It's about culture, not race. Race is about skin color, yes? Culture and class is what they know around the world because you're poor, right? This is your class. Because you are from this nation, this is your culture. But in America, we're the only place that says we're going to separate you, not on your culture, but on your skin color. That's race, which is different than culture and nationality. Yes? All righty. So that's not God. We cannot take an American concept and try to figure out how God is in it. He's not in it. All right? Okay. That's just a result of slavery and segregation. And please, don't get me started on that. Check me out on Facebook. That's all I got to say. I'm losing friends left and right, amen. I am, unfortunately. It's because as an associate pastor, as a lead pastor in some of these churches I have been in, I have been blessed to minister to people of every culture. I have even loved members that have called me colored, and they didn't even know why it was wrong, okay? And I didn't hold it against them. And then when I left, and these people love me, and I love them, and now on Facebook, they want to begin flaunting symbols with no regard to my sentiments or feelings. And I tell you this, you may not be a racist, but I will show you this. You are as a racist in as much as what you want negates my value. If you want the flag that much, no matter how I may feel, then that is in as much as you are racist. If I am indifferent, then flag on. But if I care, then when you allow what you want to trump my feelings regarding slavery, then that is as much as you might be a racist. Make sense? Oh, if it flips to African Americans as well. You know this, right? Because black people can be some big racists. Oh, can I help somebody in Atlanta? Excuse me, is this podcast on? Amen. African Americans can be more racist than whites sometimes because we run Atlanta. We're the majority in Atlanta. And so in as much as I hold up your past and how you hurt me in the past and make that more important than what you're currently doing to me, then that's how much of a racist I am. When I allow what your past did to me come up more often than what you're currently doing to me, then that's in as much as I am a racist. So it works both ways. Oh, come on, somebody. What I'm really saying is if you keep worrying about every white person you see, this is what they did to us, this is what they did to us, this is how they messed us up, this is how they put us in slavery, and when you see them, you got this little twinge, and when they say something, or they got a flashy car, or they doing something, you got this little twinge on the inside, then in as much as you bring up that past, regardless of them not even living in that at this moment, you are a racist. Make sense? All righty. But let's move on. Yes? So... check me out on Facebook. I'm telling you, I'm losing friends. Because the Confederate flag issue is not necessarily one of my highest priorities, but it is one that because I am an African American and a pastor, I still have to address. No, as a pastor, you have to address any issue that is an issue or a matter of the oppressed. That's your job. It's in the description. Yes? You fight for the poor. The orphans, the lost, the sick, the shut-in, the widows, whoever's disenfranchised, this is who you speak for. Huh? Hello, somebody. Huh? Okay. If you are sitting at a place of entitlement and you're closer to the trash can, as you guys seen that video, a group of students are told to throw a piece of paper and meet it and get it in the trash can, and the ones on the front are getting it like crazy. The ones in the back are having a harder time. And so the professor said, this is an example of entitlement. This is what it means to be privileged, because if you're on the front row, it's easier for you to get that trash can. Yes, we all can take a shot, but if you're closer than I, then you have more of a probability to get it in. So our job, come on somebody, because I'm not talking about just race. I'm talking about any area of our lives where we're on the front row. Whether you're wealthy, doing pretty good, whether you got your emotional issues taken care of, you're no longer half going crazy, you understand what I'm saying? Any area that you are on the front row on and you realize, ooh, whoosh, I threw my wallet, my piece of paper and swish, it made it, right? look at me. Nobody's in front of you. No hindrances in front of you. And if you did, maybe on the second row, you got just one hindrance. Yes, maybe on the third row, you got two hindrances. But I tell you something, if you're on that 55th row, you got 54 hindrances in front of you. And so it's the responsibility of those of us that are privileged to be on the front couple of rows to look back and encourage and identify the need of the back couple of rows. That's the job of the Christian church. It's not culture. It's not race. It's our job to be Christian. That we stand, even though you may not know this, but we are a whole heck of a lot better than you are right now. No, my heart has been healed. I'm free from sin. I'm born again. And I'm going to look back and acknowledge a difficulty and try to help bring you up to where. Because who said it had to go back this way? Maybe it can go out that way. Do you ever consider? Does it have to be 55 rows deep? Can it be 125 seats long? No? Okay, maybe. Then they're going to say, you're a socialist. I'll leave that alone. I'm not a socialist. Amen. But check out my thesis on American consumerism and socialism. Amen. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so back to where I was. So here in Ephesians, we're looking at the concept that Paul prays, and he says, I'm praying for the family in heaven and in earth because we're all named by our Father. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He's saying we're giving his name. We belong to him. He birthed us. More specifically, our Father is our nourisher. He supplies what is necessary. Oh, come on, help me preach this. For life, health, and growth. Now, this is why we looked on last week when we said that the body of Christ represents the bride. Why? Because the bride is the mother and she's producing sons. The church produces sons in the kingdom. So what is the function of the church? To be the mother, to feed and protect, to support and encourage during times of development. And now, watch. I know. Okay. So here, I'm just dealing with the idea of family, right? And we are in God's family. He is our Father. Yes? We are in the church. Yes? The womb of the church, being pushed out as sons and daughters of God. Yes? And for a time in the womb, we are supported and encouraged while we develop. Yes? All right? We have an umbilical cord that takes the food that we need, that the mother eats, yes, and puts it in our bellies while we're in here. We don't have to do nothing. Do you do anything in the womb? Nope. You ain't got to chew. You ain't got to swallow. You ain't got to cook it, flip it, nothing. Not even out of the microwave. You ain't got to pour your own milk on the cereal. When you in the womb, you ain't doing nothing but sitting there. Next meal, here it comes. And nothing. You don't do anything. This is why I tell those of us that I just got born again, what do I need to do to fix this? Nothing. What do I need to change this in my life? Nothing. Don't you realize you are in the womb and you are already being supplied the food? And if you stay in the womb, then you're always going to be protected while this is developed in you. I am preaching and y'all even acting like you liking it. It's a quarter right. I'm a preacher for the kingdom of God by and large. Amen. I'll be a prophet today because my folk don't want to hear it. But this is the function of church, amen, that you sit in this womb, and when you've got developmental issues and things have been underdeveloped, then you attach to this umbilical cord and you sit there and you don't do nothing. Well, I got this big issue. Don't worry about it. Right now, you ain't got no legs, right? And in the body of Christ, you need legs. What do I need to do to get some legs? I need to stop messing up and scooting around. I need to have some legs. And it's my job to say, you don't do nothing. Right now, you just sit here and you stay in this womb and you let this word come through this umbilical cord and develop that in you. This stops you from panicking and being nervous and afraid and shameful and guilty. Why? I still ain't got no legs. I still ain't got no legs. Look at them other babies and them big bellies. They got legs. Why I ain't got no legs? You can tell they got legs. Look how big her belly is. They got legs. I ain't got no legs. I need to get some legs. I need to make some. Come on, legs. Come on. What you going to do? Sit there and try to knit them together? Just... No. It's not. It's counterproductive to your development. Yes? So what we say, no, you don't do anything. You just sit here and eat. You don't worry about it. Just show up. You just show up. That's what I tell people. If you could just come to church. I told one woman, listen, your life will change if you can give me 5 Sundays. You can go to somebody else's church, but can you just come and sit? If I can just feed you, I'm telling you, you're going to see that you're developing more like the Father. Oh, don't act like it's not true. You know, you when you just come into church, sometimes you did not see yourself as plainly as you see yourself. Come. You're like, man, I did not look like God. Now I'm starting to see I'm showing up. I'm looking more like Jesus. I mean, I even cursed that woman out that time. I know I'm looking like more like Jesus. I did not have this before. I was always concerned. Am I really like God? Am I really a Christian? And I could feel that I'm missing some pieces, but I've just been sitting in this womb eating. And now I look up and I'm looking more like him. What? And oh, I see that's a testimony in this entire house with the exception of our guests. Amen. And all you did was show up and eat. Amen. I'm telling you, the womb is real. Amen. It's real. So at that point, that's the function of the church, to have you attached on the inside. And the time when you're developing as a new Christian, make sure you don't mess it up. Quit kicking and pushing just because you're going to abort yourself. Just be quiet. Stay right here. Right? Don't move. All right? I got it. Right? And then watch this. The mother's second job happens after the birthing process. You would think that she's probably done. Yes? She supplied. She fed the baby through her umbilical cord. And now the baby's out. He's developed. No. Because that mother is then supplied with something the Bible calls provision, Jehovah Jireh. The breasted one. So the mother's provided with breasts that then provide nourishment where she can keep feeding you even after you're out of the womb. And what it's designed to do is that now that you're out of the womb, oh no, I'm still going to hold you close like you were still in. I know this is different from you, and now you think I'm grown. I'm out. No. Because what really happens is you think you're more grown than you are, and you're going to go out there, and you're going to be too far away to come get some milk. So it's still best that you stay nice by my side. You know, that's why mamas had a baby bed right by their bed, or they half sleep on them, you know. Because look, you're going to wake up in the middle, I'm hungry. And it's the same thing with the children of God. As soon as you start seeing yourself develop, and you say, I'm a child of God, I got this. Next thing I know, you start making up reasons to miss church. Come on, somebody. And you ain't even that much grown yet. You know, you just came out. You just been born again. And now you're already trying to figure out ways to run away, scooting around, can't even crawl, just rolling around. I'm rolling out of here. I'm rolling. You can't even get up. See, that's why you don't need to be doing this. So you got to come pick you up. And God has to attach you to the breast of the nurturer. He has to attach you to the breast. Why? Because she's now developed to give you milk. He said, I wish you weren't always on milk, but you need some meat, huh? The milk of the word of God. See, it went from you doing nothing to now I got to teach you how to suckle. Come on. I got to teach you how to enjoy being close, right? And pucking them lips up. Nom, 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 nom. You still ain't got no teeth. And most times by the time you develop them teeth, it's time for you to come off of the booby. Yes, amen. Mothers be like, and that's enough. You got 2 teeth. That's sufficient. Amen. You're going to have to learn another way. Amen. But it doesn't stop there. Am I correct? I'm just dealing with the mother in a minute because, you know, we got a lot of women in the house. Okay. So let's just deal with the mothers for a second. Even after the baby comes off of the milk and the breast, most mothers have an innate ability to want to provide and cook food for the baby. Huh? Why? Because the baby can't cook food. You mean to tell me you so grown, you feel like you can, no, you don't need the church no more. I'm going to cook for myself. You be eating this stuff. I'm so confused. This is nasty. This is, what does this mean? This is how people fall away. Well, I mean, I read this, but then that's not what the preachers say. Well, who's right? I don't know. That's because you're cooking nasty food. You can't pour soda in cereal, tell them I like them both. No. But that's how babies think. Try to take 2 things and mix it together. No. The mother says, baby, no, let me cook you some cereal. Let me show you how it's done. Right? And that's the function of the mother. Now, what I love about the idea of the father, and I have to go with this. I wish I could have got some more. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Okay. But the idea of the father. No, not tomorrow. No. Not tomorrow. Don't get me wrong. I love you guys. I would do this all day if I could, but Sunday, yes? Okay. The idea of the Father as the nourisher, he supplies what is necessary. Watch these three stages for life, health, and growth. Now, the mother is responsible for feeding, yes? But it's the father's job to supply what is necessary to eat. That's why they call fathers often the providers. Because while the mother is breastfeeding and the mother is carrying that 9-month baby, sometimes she can't go out and work in the field and provide the food. Come on, somebody. Huh? And that's why they have medical leave for mothers in other countries where it's fully paid. It's fully paid. Because we know this is too hard for you trying to get the supply and make the baby. It's just too much. You just focus on one thing. Make the baby. Yes. So fathers are often considered the suppliers. So what is the relationship between the mother and the father? The mother needs something to feed the child. Her source and her supply is the... Her support and her supply is the Father. Do you see how both are necessary in who God is? God is the source of life, and he is giving that life to the church, and then we feed it to the sheep. Amen. To the sheep. He's the supplier, yes, of what is necessary for life. Number one, the seed that produced life, which was Jesus Christ, was he not? He was a seed whose body was corrupted in the earth, but he had no sin in him. So he rose from the dead. And because his seed was planted in the earth, then now we all have life in us. Christ produced life. Yes? All right. And that was by way of the Father. He was the only begotten. The Father gave what is necessary for life. Are you with me on this? Yes? This is why it's so important to have a proper image of God. He's both the Father and the Mother, and we all have an opportunity to participate in revealing this image if we can just choose to stay in our role. What's wrong with being the mother only? You'd have to be the mother and the father? No, no, no. That's why so many single households are producing children that are unstable. Not because you're single. It's because you're single as a father or single as a mother, and you refuse to go to the God of all in order to have that missing component reestablished. Because if I'm a mother and I know, see, this is the problem, because now our single mothers are being raised to believe we don't need no man. What? We don't need no man. Are you crazy? I can be both the mother and the father for my son. No, you cannot. Because talk to some mothers that some raised some sons. They'll tell you, you might think that in the beginning, but when them boys turn teenagers, you'll be like, I don't know what to do. You need a mentor. Can we get you in a big brother program? You need to go with one of your uncles. Come on, somebody. But now our society is trying to train everyone to believe that you don't need both. But both represents the image of God. And if you're going to have a child, then you need to raise them according to who created them so they'll see who their identity is. So why do we have a whole bunch of people with no sense of identity? Because God is not being reflected from the time that they're a little. And I'm not condemning single parents. I'm condemning those who are single parents that don't come to God. Because you could be a single father and know that the mother is missing, and your daughter needs a mother. Your son needs a mother. And you could come to God the Father, cry and worship, and show him how a man's supposed to worship, and watch God, the breasted one, rush in. God the Father, the breasty one, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God is both. Because there's no gender or sex in God. Hello, somebody. The Bible says there's neither male nor female in God. So we represent both character traits of him. Does that make sense? So no, I'm not condemning single parents. I'm saying single parents need to be raising kids in God, in Christ, so that they would have the sufficient role model. They can find who is the giver of life for me? Who is the one that gives me my health? Who's the one that helps me to grow? Oh, it's my father. Who is my nurturer? Who is the one that supports me and encourages me? Who's the one that feeds me and protects me? Oh, it's my mother, the church, the body of Christ. So yeah. There's a reason for it. Somebody say amen. Amen. We only got to the half of the first verse of Ephesians. But I pray that it was something that you could use. I trust that God has a way. Amen. Amen. I want to leave you with this image because next week we're going to discuss in more detail what it means for something to be supplied for and then to grow. Amen. The image I want you to see here is the idea of a mother and a father raising something together. It looks like, if they were doing it side by side, it would resemble a seed that you plant in the ground and a plant grows up, whereas the dirt and the earth supplies the nutrients for the plant. Am I correct on that? The mother would be that structure, the trellis or the rod that plant grows into the shape of, huh? It could be the very root that is so big that all the branches can come from it. There has to be some sort of structure that shows the development of this plant, yes? So here we find that the father's role as the nourisher, yes, the provider of the things that are necessary for life, health, and growth, is first the dirt, the soil, yes, where the nourishment comes from. Am I right? And he's also becomes the staff, that main candlestick where all the other candlesticks come from. Oh, come on, Tabernacle Scholars, where you at, huh? Where all the other he's that main candlestick that all the other candlesticks are connected to, where the oil is. Oh, come on, we'll talk about that later. He could be the vine and you are the branches. He's got to be the thing that establishes and maintains your identity as you grow. And then you find that the mother, who's the one that's supposed to feed and protect you, is now hedged about like a beautiful fence. Huh? This is why we consider Jesus Christ the gate. Huh? The hedging about. And I want you to keep this image. I drew it in my notes like a tomato plant growing on a nice lovely vine with a trellis and a whole big fence all the way around it. Huh? Keep that image in your head for next week. I'll try to find one that matches it if you forget, because I want us to look more further as what in terms of what it means when it says, when Paul says, I'm praying that the family of God would be strengthened. And he goes on to say, with might. That would seem redundant to me. But let's talk about that next week.